Living proof. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The definition that I found for living proof is, if you say someone is living proof of something, you mean that their actions or qualities show that a particular fact is true. So on the screen, you see living proof that people can have not just successful, but long successful careers in professional sports. It was interesting to look back and see that LeBron James started in 2003. I was still but a wee high schooler. And that's about the baggy warm-ups that we used to wear back then as well. And Tom Brady made his debut start for the Patriots in 2001. So that is about two decades worth of playing at a high level professional sports, and they are both still going. Tom Brady might be done today, who knows, or tomorrow? I don't know. But they've made many awards, and their bodies have been through many, many different things, and they keep going. So they are, in and of themselves, living proof that people can have long, successful careers. There's another man who is living proof. Sultan Kösen is living proof that people can grow to be over 8 feet tall. He is currently the tallest man alive, measuring anywhere from 8'2" to 8'4", depending on his posture and how his back is doing that day. But over 8 feet tall, currently living, signing autographs with his fingertip, because his dexterity isn't too great. But there you have it. He fulfills the two characteristics. He is living, and he is proof in just standing, and his height is proof that man can grow to be over 8 feet tall. Pretty crazy. My wife is living proof that when you ask for supernatural strength, you receive it, because she has made it through this week and said just last night, she was kind of dazed in front of the fire after all the kids had gone to bed, she said, I have felt answered prayer for supernatural strength this week. And I thought to myself, there is living proof that God does hear our prayers and answer them. So, living proof. Today, in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12, and you can turn there if you would like, we get to see Jesus interact with two different sufferers, two different people with particular ailments or in a place of suffering. And in both of these situations, he changes their lives forever by healing them. And in both situations, these two become living proof that Jesus is unique and that Jesus' words are to be believed. So both of these texts, again, two different accounts, put side by side, both of these note the idea that the events in and of themselves point beyond just a miraculous healing to a deeper reality that Jesus is one with the Father, unlike any other, and that he has power not just to cleanse a leper or heal a paralytic, but he has the power to undo the most widespread ailment in the history of mankind that has affected everyone throughout time, and that is the problem of sin. Simply put, today's passage includes two people whose lives turned into a living testimony for the power of Jesus Christ. And today's challenge is simply put, for yourself to become living proof. As your faith is put simply in Jesus Christ, may your life become living proof that God is, that he is powerful to save, and that he has done mighty things in our midst. So with that in mind, just a simple task before us, With that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today, for once again, today is a day that you have made. It is written in your book, and we are here by your good design, by not any accident, but by your sovereignty. We have gathered together to be one body, to proclaim with one voice the glories of our God, and to grow and sharpen one another and encourage one another that we may go out and each be a testimony of your goodness and your love to this world. So we pray that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to the truth in your word, and that you would transform us to be in the image of Christ as we trust in his words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Luke, I have really enjoyed preaching from historical narrative. I spent actually most of my youth group career, about 8 years, mostly preaching through epistles. So I love Ephesians, I love Philippians, you know I love Hebrews and Romans, but it has really been beneficial to go through Joshua and Luke back to back. It has in many ways deepened my relationship with God. I've learned much about God as he's interacted with people throughout time, and as I've put myself in these stories and learned about myself and about my God. So I pray that it has been beneficial for you as well. And I just wanted to kind of zoom out and state that. In Joshua, we saw that God was at work in a mighty way to bring his people into the promised land with miracles and with prophecy, with power, with authority. He was finishing the work of saving them physically out of slavery and out of wandering in the desert to bring them into a time of blessing and joy and peace in the promised land. God was at work in clear, amazing ways in that story. And the emphasis through that whole sermon series was that God was at work not only in his people then, but God was at work in us today. And now in Luke, we see once again that God is at work in Luke's day to once again save his people. But instead of saving them from physical slavery in Egypt, that was just a shadow of a salvation to come in Jesus' day. He wasn't saving them from a physical slavery to the Egyptians, but saving them from their slavery to sin and death. Jesus was at work, or God was at work in Jesus to save all mankind from their sins. As we read in Luke, he came to seek and save the lost. And as we read through the Gospel of Luke, we are intentional lookers or listeners to Jesus' words. We want to key in on and listen to Jesus' words. Today is another day where we get to read those red letters, so to speak, those words that Jesus himself spoke, and they are beautiful words. So let's dive in as our hearts are prepared to hear. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, this is a pretty compact healing account. Yet, this holds so much truth for us today if we will sit and ponder. And we'll do that in a moment, but first I want to bring out a couple important details. First, our text is clear that he doesn't just have leprosy. Remember, Luke was a physician, so he noticed that this particular case of leprosy was an advanced case. It wasn't something that he had just come down with, and he was kind of like trying to hide it and seeing if Jesus would heal him before anybody knew so that he could carry on with his life. It says he was full of a word meaning head to toe full of leprosy. So as far as our understanding goes, he would have had this for a great length of time. And it would have been a shame that he had carried. We read in Numbers chapter 5 what God's word says to do with lepers. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge or is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put both male and female outside of the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst where I dwell. And the people of Israel did so. They put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses. So the people of Israel did. There was relationships lost. There was livelihood lost as you were outside of the camp. But not only that, not only did you just kind of start a different life somewhere else and carry on, there were other things. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 speak a lot about leprosy and give the various teachings. And Leviticus 13 says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothing and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, I am unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean and shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So there's a level of shame that this man would have carried for so long. It was his identity, so to speak. It says he is unclean, and he had to proclaim it wherever he went within distance of others. He was full of leprosy. But we learn something else about this man. Through his simple words, Jesus, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. We see a simple, humble request. If you're willing. There's a request there saying, Lord Jesus, I have a humble request, but I want it to be if you're willing. And we see it paired with a strong faith. He says, I believe, I know. If you're willing, I know you can make me clean. So he doesn't question Jesus' ability. He has faith that he can, but he questions Jesus' willingness. And we can understand kind of why, as he has been taught for as long as he has had leprosy, Jews put two things together, believed two things about leprosy. One, that they were the walking dead, so to speak, that they were unclean and they believed it to be highly contagious, and so they deserved to be outside of the camp. So they were basically the walking dead, cut off from society. And secondly, it was believed that they had leprosy due to sin, and it was a divine punishment. And so if he had been taught this, that I am deserving nothing of your grace and your mercy because I deserve what I have. My condition is my own fault. Whether he could tie it to a particular sin or not, he would have known in his heart that he was guilty of sin and therefore deserving of God's judgment as he was taught. And so as he sees the Messiah, the Savior, the miracle worker, he falls down humbly saying, I know I don't deserve this. I know I don't, but if you're willing, if somewhere in your heart there is mercy and grace for someone like me, if you're willing, I know you can. Powerful words of humble faith. And then the story, we simply read that Jesus stretched out his hand And once again, I see Jesus lowering himself and being in that not preaching to the crowds at that moment, but he had words for this leper as he kneels down and makes firm contact. And it was forbidden to make contact with a leper. So it possibly was the first contact that he had felt in years, but the compassion of Jesus led him down to his knees, extended arm to make contact, and then just those simple words, "I will be clean. I am willing. I have grace and mercy and compassion enough for you. So I will. And I will at this moment be clean." Put yourself in that man's place. The years of feeling what he felt, the condition that he had, the hopelessness of his condition. To hear the words of Jesus, "Be clean." Talk about a man whose life was changed forever in a moment at the sound of Jesus' words. I want you to imagine what that must have felt like. I'm sure he sobbed out of joy and as he meditated on the mercy and compassion. He had believed for so long that he was under God's judgment. And in a moment, he heard mercy, grace, cleansing, love. Those two verses are enough in and of themselves and preach a full sermon. But there's more to the story because there is a purpose to this sign beyond mere compassion. Compassion is a big part of it. As Mark, in his account of this story, says that Jesus was moved with compassion as he knelt down and touched the leper. But there's more to the story. Let's carry on. More red letters. A genius invention, if you ask me. I don't know why it took me so long to... I don't know. And he charged him, this man, to tell no one. But in contrast to telling no one of the crowd and of the masses, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests. Make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, and for a proof to them. But now, even more, a report went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. This passage has two commands that Jesus had, specifically in his words. We're told that he charged him not to tell anyone, but in Jesus' words, in the red letters that we have, there are two commands: go and show. Go to the temple and show yourself for cleansing. We see here that Jesus values and affirms the law of God written in Leviticus and Numbers, and says, I want you to go and live according to the law by fulfilling the required sacrifices and ritual cleansings for the priests. Let your faith be pointed in that direction now. But beyond just for his sake, to faithfully fulfill the Old Testament law, there was another reason. You see, chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus, chapter 13 was a very well-known chapter to the priests. It was the policies on what to do with lepers and the unclean. And that would have happened daily, where they would have had to uphold these rulings or these laws as people became unclean through touching dead bodies, or women with their flow, or different things. When they were declared unclean, the priests would have known everything in Leviticus 13 by memory, by heart, because it was a daily routine. But many have dubbed Leviticus chapter 14 as a forgotten chapter, because that's what they do with lepers who had been healed and cleansed. We don't have accounts of that happening. It was believed in their day that leprosy was incurable. And so many have said chapter 14, it's fairly uncharted territory for most, if not all, priests. What do we do with a leper that's been cleansed? Don't worry about it. It doesn't happen. And Jesus says, go and show yourself. Let them refresh themselves with Leviticus chapter 14, because you have been cleansed. And I want them to know, as a proof, that you have been cleansed completely and fully. Can you imagine the priest's amazement as he came and said, I was, not am, I was a leper. I was unclean. But the man who stands before you today has heard the words of Jesus, and I am cleansed. Go and show yourself for a proof. And I think those priests would have been not just mildly interested or shocked, but would have been compelled to go investigate this man Jesus, who cleanses with his words a leper. And our text says that even more so. If they thought reports were spreading beforehand, even more so, reports were spreading. Spurgeon commented, the best way to spread word about a thing is to tell people not to tell of it. And that's what happened here, as Jesus said, don't tell the masses, just go to the priest. But it says, boy, did word spread. So the best way to tell a thing is to tell people not to tell it. So we're definitely not having Ruby's Pantry in February. Don't go telling people now. Just kidding. I want to draw your attention now, not to the words of Jesus, but we have one little verse here that displays the actions of Jesus that I want to highlight, because Luke often highlights it. Jesus withdrew to a quiet place to commune with his Father. It's almost like he knew the conflict was heating up. As he sent word to the priests, and before those confrontations would take place, and before regularly Jesus would withdraw to a quiet place by himself to commune with his Father. It's like Danny, the prayer she prayed before we more than doubled in size. Besides just suck it up, buttercup, Danny decided to pray. And God heard and answered those prayers. And so we need to remember the power of prayer, the power of simply withdrawing before a meeting, before whatever event it is, daily. Let's commune with our Father and say, God, give me strength, give me wisdom, let me walk in your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what Jesus did, and he was a model for us to follow likewise. So the religious leaders weren't going to bother themselves with this carpenter who has a cool party trick of catching a bunch of fish, which I'm sure that story was exaggerated anyway. That story wouldn't have bothered the priest much. But as a leper comes through the temple doors, that would have intrigued. And so with that, we turn to story number two, the paralytic. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And on one of those days, as he was teaching Oh, look, there they are. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, and not just local. Those who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, all the way from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was there to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowds, they went up on the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst, right before Jesus. Now, this is a memorable story, right? Luke wants to highlight a few things before we get to the actual miraculous account. First, Luke wants to highlight for us that there was not just one or two and not just local, but there was a large amount. I didn't put the map in, huh? I thought that I did. Nope, all the way to the end. The map's not in. Okay, well, I'll draw you a map, okay? So here is Galilee, here is Samaria, and all the way down here is Judea with Jerusalem. But as we know, those Jewish leaders would not want to visit or walk through Samaria. So they would have jumped the river, traveled up, jumped the river back. So it was a journey. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was at this point so intriguing. And word had spread that there was a mass amount of important Jewish leaders, religious men, that wanted to be there. So first, we see this large group of people. We see the religious leaders present. And then Luke draws our attention to the fact, simple words, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And that's an awesome thought. And that power never leaves. There are no days off for our God who is mighty to save. He has the power to heal continuously. God be praised that that phrase could be interjected into any story at any time through history. The mighty power of God to heal is there. And then we hear the setting. Behold, a group of men bringing a paralytic. There's no way through the crowd to bring this bed with a paralytic. And so this group of determined men bring their friend before the Lord by dropping him through the roof. And there are so many details of this story that I wish we knew. Right? It's one of those stories that I want to hear the full story when I get to heaven. I want to hear, did like some of them say, well, maybe not today. Or maybe if we just hang back, we'll catch him this evening when he leaves. Or tomorrow morning we could try. Maybe there's not as big of a crowd. No, they said, we're getting our friend to Jesus today. And I want to hear them tell the story. So many details we don't know yet. Someday I believe we will in heaven. But this is where we're at. A paralytic has been dropped through the roof and is face to face with Jesus, who has the power to heal. With a group of earnest listeners and a group of suspicious religious leaders. And we get to verse 20. And when Jesus saw that faith, when he saw their faith of the group, multiple, he looked at the paralytic. And this is, again, one of those situations where I believe he was having a one-on-one. And he said, man, sir, your sins are forgiven. And as the scribes and Pharisees heard this and word was spreading at what Jesus said, they began saying to themselves, who is this that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, saying, why do you question in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, he picked up what he had been laying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have truly seen extraordinary things today. So Luke starts off the miraculous account by noting that Jesus saw these men's faith. Just who as the leper exhibited faith by laying himself at Jesus and saying, I know you can. So these men were confident in Jesus' ability, and their faith drove them to such drastic action. Let's get our friend before Jesus. Of all the things Jesus could have said, could have done, he says, your sins are forgiven. And I love how specific Jesus is as he says, man, you. He directly addressed the paralytic, who again could have been having feelings of is this paralysis due to something that I have deserved with God's judgment, as that was taught back then. He could have said something vague to the crowds listening about how he came not just to heal the body, but the soul as well, or he could have been very vague, but he wanted to be very specific with this man and with us today, that he is in the business of forgiving sin, right? So he was specific, he made eye contact, and he proclaimed a forgiveness of sins. And I don't want us to miss the fact that this verb, as Ron kind of mentioned this morning, the verb here is in the perfect tense, which indicates a constant abiding state of forgiveness. In essence, what is meant by the tense of the verb is there is a permanence to the proclamation of Jesus' forgiveness. Once Jesus has forgiven the sin, he does not take that declaration back and unforgive a forgiven person. Once forgiven by faith through grace, by Jesus' blood, you are forever forgiven. And so forgiven here in the perfect tense supports the truth of eternal security and assurance of salvation. That man spent the rest of his life believing and glorifying God. And then the religious onlookers, as they're observing and speaking among themselves, they had the ability to understand exactly what Jesus was saying. There was nothing vague about it. Jesus was claiming to be forgiving that man's sin. And so they said, this is blasphemy, clearly, outright, no question about it. Because who can proclaim this type of forgiveness of sins but God himself? That's a good question to ask. They just answered it wrong. But Jesus wanted to give them clarity. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, speaks to the issue, and he did answer their question. This passage, and I believe the passage before it, as Jesus cleanses the leper, both of them are about assurance that Jesus is able to forgive sins and cleanse of unrighteousness by his death on the cross. Both of these red word sections have to do with forgiveness of sins, and I don't want us to miss it. So Jesus here simply says, which is easier? And this is kind of a paradox a little bit. Which is easier, to say your sins are healed, which, no objective proof, right? There's no technically living proof that that's what has happened. So it's pretty easy to say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. There's no objective follow-up, like, you get a car, you get a car. You can tell if I'm lying or telling the truth by whether or not they get a car. But here, there's no objective way to say, so it's pretty easy to say your sins are forgiven. It's not so easy to say, be healed, get up and walk, because there's going to be objective proof, there's going to be living proof that those words have rung true, right? And so he's saying it's more difficult to say, get up and walk, because there's objective living proof to whether or not those words happen or not. But then he ties that to his first words about forgiveness of sins and says that you may know that these words are true, truer than true. I'm going to do this. And as you see this miracle, I want my words to settle in your heart that the Son of Man is able to forgive your sin. Amen? So that you may know. And this man that day, both of these men were walking, living proof that God is with us in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is who he said he was, that his claims and all of his claims are true, including the one that he can forgive your sins. And our text says, amazement seized them all. So, two healing accounts. Both men were designed to testify. The first went to the temple to testify before the priests. The second was for those religious leaders and for the crowd that day. So how do we apply this to our own lives? And I hope that these are already truths that are in your heart. But I want to go over them this morning. The first application is for us to ask and know that we can be cleansed. To know that we can go to Jesus for an immediate, complete cleansing of our sin. That we can be washed whiter than snow. That cleansing of a leper, well, before I get there, I want us to see the similarities. This is no coincidence. The similarities between leprosy and sin. Both of them are maladies or illnesses, so to speak. In the one, they are unclean because of leprosy. In the other, they are unclean or broken, fallen in sin nature because of sin. So both, one is a physical disease, the other is a spiritual ailment. Both caused separation, right? One, they were put outside the camp, the other, outside of heaven, outside of paradise, outside of fellowship with our Maker. And in both cases, incurable. Leprosy, in their day, incurable. And our sin problem, there is nothing that we can do. So now put ourselves in the leper's place. But instead of a physical condition that we bring before God, it's our spiritual condition where we say, God, I know you can. By the blood of Jesus, I believe and I know you can heal me. So will you forgive me of all my sins and wash me whiter than snow and adopt me and bring me to be with yourself? And I want you to hear Jesus, God's simple words, I will. Be cleansed, be forgiven, be free. By the grace of God, by the mercy of God that is new every morning, be cleansed. Isn't that a beautiful little story that holds so much impact in our hearts if we see it? So if you have not done that yet, if you have not placed your sin not in part but the whole, if you have not put that at the cross of Jesus Christ for a complete, instantaneous cleansing of your sin, please do that. And know that you can hear the words of God. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of unrighteousness. So no longer will we have to cry out, I am broken, I am lost, I am sinful, I am blind, I am poor, I am full of shame. We can say, I am a child of the King. I am forgiven, I am free to walk in grace. Amen? Okay. And like that leper, one more quick thing, like that leper, sometimes we question God's willingness, where we say, God, really? If you're willing, I know that I don't deserve it. And God has this story to remind you, yes, I am willing and able. Be cleansed. Amen, hallelujah. And secondly, I want you to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. If we place ourselves in the place of the second miracle, we come face to face with Jesus, our Savior. And I love it. We can hear him say, not just a vague, your sins are forgiven. Autumn, your sins are forgiven. Gloria, your sins are forgiven. Becky, your sins are forgiven. There is a one-on-one intensity of a personal relationship with Jesus where you present not cumulative sins of us as a people, but you place your specific sin before God and say, God, I have sinned. And Jesus calls your name and says, those sins are forgiven. So I asked earlier what the leper must have felt when he heard those words, be cleansed. And I see it on some of your faces this morning. That is the feeling that we should have and multiplied when we sing the song, forgiven, forgiven. I can be free from all of it. That feeling of forgiveness in Jesus' name. So not only forgiveness, but a corrected walk as well, where both of these men became living testimonies as they glorified God with their voice and with their life. So too we can become living testimonies. It's interesting, Warren Wiersbe comments this, the irony of Jesus telling these men not to tell anyone, and they went and told the masses, and telling us to tell everyone, and yet we're so shy to tell. There's an irony there that's not a joyous irony, but let us, as we see our lives changed, be ready to give a reason and joyously proclaim the change that has happened, because God is at work in our world to seek and save the lost. So as we feed the hungry, that is God at work in us to meet physical needs. It's important. It shows our faith. It's an obey to the call to love our neighbor and to show compassion as Jesus did. But let us also take every opportunity to draw attention to the greater need of mankind, the greatest need, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with the Father that is available in Jesus' name. Let our joy in serving and our salted speech and our family-like unity and every work that he has given us to do, let it all proclaim loud and clear that God is among us as we are living proof that he saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, for these two stories as they teach us of your love, your love in sending your son to die on a cross that we might be forgiven and cleansed and given abundant life here and when we are ascended and glorified with you forever. So Lord, let us be the living proof, the light to the world as you have changed us. Let us bring that to the world that needs it. And Lord, every day, let us meditate on how your mercies are anew and that we are once forgiven, always forgiven by grace through faith. As we put our sins before you, they are already covered and we are washed white and we are empowered to walk in newness of life. Thank you for these great truths. Let us walk in them daily. In Jesus' name, amen.